Growing up as a kid, I spent a lot of time on a boat. My parents' best friends actually had a really nice boat, and they would often take us fishing. My brother and I, our families would spend Memorial Day, Labor Day, 4th of July, and all kinds of other weekends either down on the Texas coast fishing in the salt water or in a lake somewhere. And I love to go fishing with my parents' friends because Mr. Ellis always hired a fishing guide. I don't know if you know the difference between like normal fishing and fishing with a guide, but there's a very big difference. And the guides that he would hire actually would, this is going to sound so silly, he would actually like bait your hook for you. And then he would pull the fish off of the hook for you when you reeled it in. All you had to do, baby, was cast and reel. It was awesome. And so my whole childhood, I was used to catching all these like really big fish. One time I caught a stingray. I mean, I had all these great memories. But I didn't do any of the work. And a few years ago, we had the family up at Estes Park, and they have a little stock pond there in the middle of town where you can, you know, pay a fee and you can rent a rod and reel and you can fish. And my mind went back to all these great childhood memories that I had on the lake with the fishing guide. And I was like, I'm taking my kids fishing. I'm a great dad. I'm creating memories for the kids. And so we bought some big, nasty grub worms. And we had the poles, and you know, I had the kids out there, and I was trying to teach them. It was like noon, which, if you know anything about fishing, is like the worst time in the universe to ever go fishing. And for 1 hour, my kids were painfully bored out of their mind. We didn't get one bite. I had the kids running circles around the pond trying to find the spot. There was no spot. It was terrible. It was at that point I realized that I had been kind of a spoiled fisherman. I had kind of had it all done for me. I was really more of a frustrated fisherman more than anything else. Not too long ago when we were starting our church, I was using a tri-hook as a sermon prop illustration. I had a headset mic on that day, and I had my two index fingers. And because I know nothing about fishing, I actually got both fingers stuck in the hook. And I had to call somebody out from the congregation to set me free. Amen. It was pretty embarrassing. So I don't have any tackle up here today for obvious reasons. I have permanently forbidden any type of fishing tackle from the stage as long as I am preaching. Again, I am a frustrated fisherman. In the Gospel of Luke, we find that Simon Peter and the other disciples are frustrated fishermen. They have been casting their nets all night long, and they haven't caught a darn thing. Is there anything more boring in the universe than fishing with no bites? It's bad. And when they come back to the shore after fishing all night, Jesus says to Peter, I need to use your boat. And Peter's thinking, well, I've been up all night, but the Son of God needs the boat. All right, Jesus. And they row out a little bit, and Jesus uses the boat as a pulpit. And it is from there that Jesus begins to preach to the people, because the masses were so great that Jesus had to get away from the folks to actually preach to them because they were pressing up against him. At the conclusion of Jesus' sermon, he says to Peter, let's row out into the deep. And Peter says, well, you know, Jesus, I mean, like, I've been fishing all night. There's no fish out there. But nevertheless, Lord, if you say we need to go fishing, then let's go fishing. I love Simon Peter. And it was in that moment that Simon Peter throws his net over the boat, and the miraculous catch takes place. Simon Peter brings in so many fish that the nets begin to break, and he has to call his buddies over from the boat next door to come in and to help him take this catch to shore. Wow. This miracle is known as the miraculous catch. And I want us to look at this powerful story, and I've titled the message, actually, the message in the miracle, but I think I probably should have titled it The Messages in the Miracle. Because all the way through this story, there is message after message after message about the message inside the miracle. The message inside the miracle. I love this series that we've been in called Miracle because God wants to do something awesome in your life. And you know, every week our staff team reads the prayer cards that you write on. And we talk to people in the church, and there's just a lot of needs. I think it's probably true in every church, but certainly in our church, tons and tons of needs. We all need a touch from the Lord, amen? We need God to do something in our life. Maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe you got the postcard, and you're like, that's my church. I got to be right there. You know, if you feel like you don't have a need in your life, and you don't need a touch from God, then you might be like a robot or maybe even like a little stick bot. And if you don't know what a stick bot is, you can ask your kids when you get home or you can look that up on Google, okay? Because we all need a touch from the Lord. There's messages inside the miracle. Now, whenever Jesus performed a miracle, there was always a meaning to the miracle. Jesus never did a miracle to merely entertain. We love to watch that show, Little Big Shots. Do you guys ever watch that? They have the kids, you know, that perform and they sing and dance and they do, I don't even, crazy stuff. And a few months ago, we were watching the show and there was a brother and sister tandem and they were like illusionists. And the big brother stuck the little sister in a big bird cage and he covered it with a sheet, and then he pulled it, and she was gone, and then he put it back on, and she came back in, and everybody clapped, and it was cute and all that. It was awesome, and it was entertaining, and everybody was like, that's cool because it's entertaining. Jesus never performed miracles to entertain people. He did miracles to teach people. He did miracles to reveal his divinity as the Son of God. And so there's really a message, but there's really lots of messages here in the miracle of the miraculous catch. I want us to look at least four things right here. And the first is this: Jesus uses the unexpected. I hope you write it down. Jesus uses the unexpected. Now look with me in verses 1 through 4. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. And he saw the two boats at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen had left them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And then he sat down, and he was teaching the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Let down your... there's a word of optimism there. Jesus is like... the catch is coming. Put down your nets and get ready for the catch. But notice what Jesus uses. Jesus uses for this catch a boat and a net. I mean, sometimes we have the idea for God to do something miraculous in our life that angels have to show up and dance in our living room. Or we have to see rainbows and unicorns in order to see the power of God. But many times God will use the normal, common things that are right before us. If you have education, God will use your education. If you have connections, God will use your connections. If you have training, God will use your training. If you're older, God will use your experience. If you're younger, God will use your youthful enthusiasm. God will use the things that you have. And sometimes we get so focused on the supernatural and the miraculous that we forget that God uses normal things like fishes and nets, but in the hand of an almighty Savior, God can do miraculous things. God uses the normal. God uses the things that we sometimes may skip over. Peter needed a catch. He was a fisherman. He didn't catch any fish. He's got to feed mama and his kids, right? He's got to have some fish, and there are no fish. But this is no feat that is too great for Jesus. And Jesus will use the normal things the normal things, the ordinary thing. God will do extraordinary things through ordinary means. God will do extraordinary things through ordinary means. Moses had a staff, and yet when he lifted the staff out over the Red Sea, what happened? It split open. Moses threw down his staff in the presence of Pharaoh, and it became a serpent to try to get Pharaoh to let the people go. Moses used that same staff to hit a rock in the middle of the desert, and water came gushing out of it. A stick. God can use your stick. A little boy one time had some fishes and some loaves, and he brought the fishes and loaves to Jesus, and you would have thought that Jesus had imported the food court there on the side of that mountain. Wow. Jesus will use what is normal. Jesus will use what is unexpected in many ways. Who would have thought that fishes and loaves could feed a multitude, right? Just a few. But God will use it. So God will use the unusual. God will use the unexpected to do the unusual. He really will. Look at this. There's another lesson, I think. Another message in the miracle is this: Jesus seeks our surrender. Jesus seeks our surrender. I mean, there's a partnership between God and us. Whenever there's a miracle that happens, there's a partnership. There's a partnership. Jesus has a partnership with Peter. He didn't make Peter row out into the deep. In fact, Peter had every excuse to not go fishing. I don't know if you've ever pulled an all-nighter before, but usually you don't feel like continuing to work all day if you have worked all night. There's no doubt Simon Peter was exhausted. He was tired. And yet he was surrendered. He was yielded. It defied logic. Why would I go back to the very place that I was before to repeat what I have already done and I know doesn't work, right? That would be like me taking my kids back to Estes Park to go fishing again, right? We've already been there, Dad. It didn't work. Furthermore, Jesus is a carpenter, and he's telling the fishermen how to fish, right? I mean, is there something wrong with this picture? Jesus, you build great cabinets, but you know nothing about fishing. If you were an engineer and I came to your office and started giving you feedback on how to build a road, you would look at me and go, Pastor, why in the world? What are you talking about? You don't know anything about building roads. You don't know anything about engineering. You avoided every mathematics class known to man when you were at the university. And I would say, that's right. I did. I went liberal arts. I tried to distance myself from anything related to that. Amen. You may think, well, I'd like to talk to you about a Bible question, but I don't need to talk to you about how to design a building. So Jesus is a fisherman, and he's telling Peter how to fish, and Peter's going to the place that he knows there are no fish. In fact, Jesus is such a contrarian. Peter is going to he says, put out into the deep part of the lake in the middle of the day. Every fisherman knows that you catch fish in the shallows in the evening, right? So it doesn't even make any sense. But there's something about having Jesus on your craft. There's something about having Jesus in your boat that makes a difference. And Peter had a surrendered heart. He had a surrendered heart. This makes no sense. This is insanity. This is silly. But he uses this powerful word in the text. Look at this in verse 5. Master, Simon replied, Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets. That's the spirit. That is the attitude that brings about God's greatest work in our life. It makes no sense to me, Lord, but Master, if you say, God, if this is what you want, then I'm good. Sign me up, Lord. And Peter starts rowing out to the deep. He's like, I know there are no fish out here. We're not going to catch anything. But the master said, wow, the master. It's really the little things. Small invitations many times will bring about big opportunities. Now see, when Peter got the invitation, let's go to the deep, he was like, okay, small invitation, big opportunity. When you say yes to God, when you say yes to Christ and what he wants for your life, big opportunities arise. It looks like a small invitation. It turns into a big opportunity. Peter's heart is yielded to the Lord in such a way that Jesus is like, I can work with this. I can do something miraculous. I got Peter's faith. I got the boat. I got the nets. Now, let me just summon the fish. Let me just bring all the little fish right here into this net. And so sometimes it just starts with the little things, but we have excuses, don't we? We've got excuses. Maybe we have excuses like Simon Peter. I'm tired. I've already tried that. What will people think? I mean, how silly would it have looked? They had already cleaned the nets and left them out to dry. And now Peter goes and gets the same nets and goes back out. Everybody's going, what's wrong with Peter? What is Peter doing, right? He knows this is not the time to go fishing. What's wrong with him? What's going on? It's not logical. The fish are not biting. You know, to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to lay down your expertise. Do you know that? If you're an accountant, you have to be willing to follow Jesus with your finances, right? Are you willing to lay down your expertise? You may be a counselor or a psychologist, but are you willing to follow Jesus in your relationships? Are you willing to lay down the areas that you think you know best and you are the most seasoned in order to follow the will of God? Jesus had to lay it down, or Peter had to lay it down so he could follow Jesus. And to say to the master, yes, is to look like a fool. But Peter was all good. He says, Master, nevertheless, man, here we go. Miracles always occur on the other side of obedience. On the other side of obedience. I mean, think about it. If David would have never stepped onto the field of battle, would he have ever killed Goliath? Could the miracle have taken place if David had stayed at home? No way. What about in the Old Testament when Naaman, the leper, was told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times by the prophet? What if he'd have said, I don't like the Jordan River. The Jordan River stinks. It's too far away. Or what if he would have said, I want to dip 4 times instead of 7? Why did God say 7? It doesn't matter. If God said 7, it's 7, baby. Come on. That's what it is. Yeah. So our surrender and our obedience is a huge piece to God doing miraculous things in our lives. Noah had to build an ark. If Noah would not have built the ark, what do you think would have happened when the rains came? Do you think that Abraham would have ever discovered a new dream had he been unwilling to leave his family? What about Moses? Moses had to stretch out his hand over that Red Sea before it would part. What if he would have just stood there and looked at it and complained to God about how big the waves were? What about Esther, who had to boldly go into the king's presence before God would deliver Israel from its oppressors? The 10 lepers had to make their way to the priest before they were healed. The blind man had to go wash in the pool before he received his sight. The 4 men in Mark chapter 2 had to open the roof up to lower their paralytic friend in before Jesus could heal him. Paul and Silas had to sing and pray and worship in prison before they could be busted out. There's a partnership. There's our surrender and there's God's power. And when we have a surrendered heart, we create an environment for the presence and the power of God to work. That's when Jesus told Peter to cast his net on the other side. This wasn't about just, you know, well, you put the net on the left side last time and we're going to put it on the right side this time. No, this was God's supernatural intervention. That's what this was. And so the question is, where do we need to say yes to the master today? Do we need to say yes to the master in our family, in the home, in the marriage? Do we need to say yes to the master in our finances? Do we need to say yes to the master in our careers, in our parenting, in our own self-perception? Where do we need to say yes to the master? Because we will never have the miraculous catch if we never say yes to where he's directing us to go. Wow. Jesus seeks our surrender. He also blesses beyond belief. Now you notice the proportion here. Peter would have been happy if he would have just caught like a few fish, right? But in verse 6 and 7, he says, when they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I mean, that's a lot of fish, right? Can you imagine how that smelled that day? That's nasty, isn't it? Woo! But it was also a great victory, wasn't it? I mean, how many fishermen would love to sink their boat because they had so many fish? And they're calling over the sons of Zebedee, hey, come and give us a hand, buddy. We got so many fish, we don't know what to do with the fish. Put the fish in your boat. Come on now. Wow. Jesus blesses beyond belief. Now, I'm not saying that every time that we're obedient to God, that we will be certain there will be a miracle, right? There's many people that are faithful to God who haven't seen the miracle. And maybe you haven't seen the miracle yet, or maybe God's just doing something different. Okay, that's a very strong possibility. We cannot predict everything that God is going to do. But here's what we can do, believer. We can set the stage in faith for God to do whatever he would desire to do. Amen? Right? I mean, one thing we know is that God does his greatest work when there's faith and there's prayer. So when we have a crisis, we ought to bring all of our faith and we ought to bring all of our prayer, and then we'll trust God to do the rest of it. Yeah. Let's just set the stage. Let's just set the stage for God to intervene and to do whatever he wants to do. If God chooses to do something else, then maybe that's what he does. But not because I didn't believe, not because I wouldn't row, row, row my boat, not because I wouldn't put the nets into the water, not because I was bickering and complaining about how tired I was. Something totally different. Jesus blesses beyond belief. We ought to trust more. Peter trusted God. I mean, he trusted Jesus. It doesn't make any sense to me, but Jesus says, okay. I mean, have we gotten to the point in our spiritual life where we can say with Simon Peter, that makes no sense to me, but I'm willing to do it, Lord. That's what you want. You know, it defies logic. It sounds silly. It sounds like a waste of time. I'm a surrendered man, Lord. What do you want, God? I'm surrendered. We also ought to cast our nets a little bit more. I mean, you know, what if Peter would have rowed out into the middle of the lake and said, I don't want to cast my net because I've already been casting my net. You know, sometimes you got to keep casting to start catching. Amen. So we ought to believe God more. We ought to have more confidence in the Lord. We ought to pray bigger prayers. Bold prayers honor God. And we ought to be praying bold prayers. Most Christians' prayer life is asking God to do things that we can do ourselves that we don't even need God's help in, or we barely need God's help. That's most Christians' prayers. We pray for the bare minimums most of the time, don't we? What if you begin to turn that over and you begin to pray for the maximum? What if you begin to pray for things that people would even laugh at you if you told your next door neighbor what you were praying about? What if you begin to ask God for those kinds of things? And you know, we insult God when we pray for anything less. So we ought to be asking and praying for bigger things. We ask too small. We play it safe many times. Also, God has probably blessed us more than we think that he has. Amen? Do you believe that today, church? Yeah, maybe God has blessed you. Maybe you could sit there and think about how empty your net is, but the reality is you probably got a lot more fish in your net than a lot of other people do around the world. And your life may not be that bad. So we ought to rejoice in, we ought to celebrate, we ought to get excited about what God has already done, right? God has already blessed us, instead of being like, oh man, I just am so miserable and upset. I don't know what to do. Man, we need the Savior. Jesus blesses beyond belief, but Jesus also performs to preach. All right? Back to the miracle. Whenever Jesus does a miracle, there's always a point to the performance. There's always a message inside the miracle. There's always a message that's there. There's always something that there's a meaning to the message. Jesus is not just showing off. Jesus has power and he is teaching. He's teaching. In the end, this miracle was really not about the fish, but it was about the meaning of the fish. Okay, don't miss this. Look at this right here. This will mess with you right here. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of the fish they had taken. So people are focused on the fish, but notice verse 10. And so were James and John, the Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." And they brought their boats to the land and left everything and followed him. You see, in the end, it wasn't even about the fish. Peter brought the fish to shore, and he walked off and he left his nets and he left his boat and he left his fish to follow Jesus. It wasn't about the fish. Listen, if you read the miracle of the miraculous catch and all you get is the fish, you've missed the whole point. He says, "I will make you to become fishers of men." That's the point of the catch. The catch is about the people, not about the fish. There's a message inside the miracle. There's a message that's there. Do you see it? There's always a message inside the miracle. Here's one of the messages. There's a message about myself. Look at this. Peter says, "I'm a sinner, God. Get away from me. Jesus, I'm a sinful man." There's a message about me. Whenever I see God work, I have to realize that I'm a sinful person. See, a lot of people in our culture get this mixed up. A lot of folks think we're good people that sometimes make a few mistakes. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that we are fatally flawed people and we need a Savior and we need redemption. That's the difference. And the closer that you get to Jesus, the more that you will see how holy and righteous He is, and the more sinful you will see that you are. See, people don't like that because people don't, I don't want to be a sinner. Listen, that's only part of the story though. If you understand that you're a sinner, that God has redeemed in grace and that you have been set right in right standing before God because of His mercy in your life, then you're grateful, right? You're redeemed. You're just so excited, man, because you know from where you came. I was a sinner, and God purchased and redeemed me, and now I have been given favor, I have been given standing, I have been given relationship with God. I'm not who I used to be. But if you don't understand where you came from, you will never understand where God is taking you. And so one of the miracle messages here is where Peter says, "Lord, get away from me, man. I'm a mess. I didn't believe you could do anything with those fish." Let me just get honest for a moment. Isn't it interesting that it's Peter, the one who doesn't believe that he can catch any fish with Jesus in the boat? A short time later, he gets up and preaches at the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people follow Jesus. Wow. What a wonderful Savior. Yeah. I mean, Jesus is in the business of taking broken, fractured people and turning them into saints that are redeemed in mercy. Wow. Oh, look at this. There's a message about myself. I'm broken. Now, Peter's reaction is threefold. He's convicted, number one. I'm sinful, Lord. He's amazed. And notice that in verse 9, for he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of the day. If you understand how much God loves you, you will be amazed. You'll be amazed. He was convicted. He was amazed. Then he was compelled. I got to go and tell somebody else about the miracle that's taken place in my heart. He was amazed. He was compelled. Do you see the order? Convicted, amazed, and compelled. There's also a message about Jesus. There's a message about me. There's a message about him. And here's the message about Jesus. He knows way more than I give him credit for. Yeah. I mean, when Peter looked at Jesus and then he saw the fish, he was like, Jesus has got there's a lot more to Jesus than I even thought. And I thought Jesus was pretty incredible, but Jesus is more profound. Jesus is more amazing than I even thought that he was. Whoa. There's a message about Jesus. There's also a message about others. There's a message about others. And he says, I will make you to become fishers of men. See, the message of the miracle, again, is not about the fish. And really, it wasn't even so much about Peter as it was about the people. The people. I will teach you. I will train you. I will make you to become a fisher of men. See all these fish, Peter? That's what you're going to do in the souls and the hearts of people. Fishers of men. That was calling. Right? Peter found his calling. Before this, he was a fisherman. Now he becomes an evangelist. Now he becomes a preacher. Now he becomes a disciple of Jesus. That's God's goal for every person in this room today, is that we would find our calling. That we would do what God has purposed for us to do. He found his calling. Found his calling. God has called us to be fishers of men in whatever context that we are in. I think it looks different for every person in this room to be a fisher of men. I know how I fish for people. I do. I talk to strangers. I'm one of those weird people. Some of you are here today because I talk to you at Target or at Starbucks. That's what I do. I just talk to all the weird people, man, wherever they are. Come talk to me. That's what I do. I know other people. My wife would never do that, you know? Amen. And she's a great fisher of men, but she does it in different ways. That's good. Wherever you are, whatever context, if you're in the business context, fish for people, baby. Tell people what God has done in your life. That's what you do. If you're like, I don't know what to say to people, just tell people the story of the Lord. Just tell them what God's done in you, man. I don't know how to answer all their questions. That's all right. Listen, if you'll bring your friends to Edge Church, they will hear so much about Jesus. And we'll talk about equipping you later to share more about your faith and other things, answer questions. We'll do all that. In the meantime, we ought to bring people to Edge Church so they can hear the great gospel of Jesus Christ. Fishing for people, man. Everywhere we go, we should have hooks in the water. We were in California this summer and we walked out into the pier there in San Francisco looking out at Alcatraz, and there was all these people that were fishing. And the real serious hardcore fishermen, they had multiple poles. I mean, there were guys that had 4 and 6 poles and they were watching all of them to see when they were going to get a nibble and a bite. Now, I kept waiting for one of the rods and the reels to go into the water, right? But they had multiple hooks. Why? Do you think you're going to catch more fish with one hook or with 6 hooks? They figured this thing out. I think the same is true when it comes to the kingdom of God. When Christ has changed us, when we've had that moment with Christ where his mercy and his grace has intersected our life, all we can do is follow his mandate to become fishers of people.
fishers of people. There's a calling that's there. God has redeemed us. What can we do to talk about it? I mean, it is amazing that the disciples, they didn't say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but I need to get down to the attorney's office and we need to drop the paperwork to sell the fishing business. And then we'll catch up with you, you know, in a couple of days. They went immediately. No excuses, no hesitations. They didn't even say, let's get the fish over to the market and let's get some money and let's use that as startup money for the ministry here in Capernaum, Jesus. Would that be cool? They just left everything. I mean, they were so compelled by what Christ had done in them that they left everything and they followed him. What are you willing to leave for Christ? What are you willing to leave behind to embrace the greatest calling of all, and that's to become fishers of people, fishers of men, fishers of men. They left it all behind. And Jesus taught a message in the miracle. A message in the miracle. Wow. When I was 18 years old, I had a broken heart. My parents were in the middle of a terrible divorce. My family was fractured. My relationship with my dad was ending. I broke my hip playing football. I couldn't walk. I've never felt so desperate at any time in my life. It felt like everything that I had known and loved had been ripped out from underneath me. But in that moment, I had an encounter with Jesus. And my life has never... it has never been the same. It's never been the same. He's a wonderful Savior. And our challenge today is to take what God has done in us and to share it with other people so that we can be fishers of people and that we can see other people experience the miracle that we have found. Let's pray together. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer.